Read together this morning, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, in which are given the Ten Commandments, and we will read the first 21 verses of the chapter together. Exodus chapter 20, from verse 1 to verse 21, second book in the Bible after Genesis, if there is a Bible nearby and you'd like to follow the reading with us, then do take it up. Exodus chapter 20, from verse 1 to verse 21. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Last week, as we looked at Exodus chapter 19, we looked at where the law of God, that is the Ten Commandments, the instruction from God as to how to live in a relationship with him, we looked at where that law fitted in with God's purposes for his people. For God wanted a people who would worship him and who would be a witness for him to the nations round about. We also took note of the fact that the law came after grace, after God had already set his love upon his people. After he had already made a covenant with them to be their God, after he had already shown to them his faithfulness and kindness, after all that came the law. The law was not a means by which the people could earn his love, qualify themselves for his goodness. It was God's way of directing life in a relationship that God himself had already established. Now in that purpose of God, we see something of a reflection of the Ten Commandments themselves. purpose that God had for his people to worship him and to live such lives among themselves and before the nations as would bear witness for him. And so there are, in a sense, two directions to the way that the people of Israel were to live: a vertical in relation to God, and a horizontal in relation to the people around them. And it's exactly the same for us. The Christian life, life now as God's people, is just the same in many respects as it was then, in that we live life, if you like, with a vertical element, our relationship with God, our worship of him, our standing before him, our fellowship with him. But that carries with it certain obligations and duties for the way we must live among one another, as a congregation in the world. There is a vertical, there is a horizontal, and of course the easiest way to remember that is to remember the shape of a cross. Now that's reflected in the way that the law is written. The commonest way of looking at these Ten Commandments is to say that they fall into two parts. And people have supposed that one set of commandments was written on one tablet of stone that Moses came down the mountain with, and the other part was written on the other tablet. So there's Moses with these two huge pieces of stone in his hands. And on one hand are commandments 1, 2, 3 and 4, which speak about our relationship with God. And on the other hand, 5 to 10, which speak about our relationship with one another, our duties concerning our fellow men. Now, both are needed. It's one of the most serious mistakes that we can make as Christians to think that we can either just have a Christian life which is all to do with God, me and my God, and has no bearing on the way we live and the way we treat one another, or else to make Christianity merely a social thing, merely to do with how we live on the horizontal, as it's so to speak. Something which has very little to do with God. Both are needed. We cannot live properly among the fellowship of believers out in the world, bearing the image of God out there so that people can see what God is like and turn to him. We cannot do that. We cannot live in a proper relationship with one another unless our relationship and our fellowship with God is strong and real and living. Nor can we have a living relationship with God which doesn't overflow out of church on a Sunday morning, out of our own personal and private devotions, out of our locked up secret privatized religion, into the way that we live out in the world. We cannot have one without the other. If we try, we don't have Christianity. Let me illustrate the fact that we need both, and the fact that our relationship with God is really the primary thing. If you ever try and build a cross, I've said this to the ladies of the Women's Guild when I was speaking to them last November, so I trust that they will forgive my repetition of it. If you've ever tried to build a cross, I don't suppose many of us have, but if ever you want to, then you will find that the strength, or at least the weight, of the cross piece that you can have on that cross is entirely dependent upon the strength of the vertical piece. If you have a weak vertical piece and try loading a heavier and heavier cross piece on that cross, then eventually the whole thing will collapse in ruin. Now, we are often tempted to try and build more and more of our Christianity on the horizontal, to load more and more of the weight of what it means to be a Christian in terms of how we treat one another. Well, I've never robbed a bank, I'm nice to old ladies, well, I'm a decent sort of person, I'm even a bit forgiving, and I don't hold things against people, and I do good things for other people. And I do all these good works, and we try and build it all on the horizontal, and we say, that's my Christianity. And yet if the vertical piece is not strong, all that will collapse. It is our relationship with God which provides the strength that we need and the stability that we need and the motive that we need for doing God's work in the horizontal. Both sets of the law are needed. All 10 commandments are vital for the living of the Christian life. After all, God gave all 10, didn't he? He didn't give 5 through 10 to some people and 1 to 4 for the holy ones. He gave all 10 to everybody. So the first thing to remember about the law is that we need all of it, and God has given us all of it. But the second thing is, of course, that we cannot keep it. We have not kept it. As a simple matter of fact, there is not one of us here this morning, people, minister, elders, members of the congregation, non-members of the congregation who join with us week by week, old, young, good, naughty. There is not one of us here this morning who can say that we have kept all these commandments. We cannot keep it. We have not kept the law of God. Now we can do one of several things in response to that. First of all, we can try and deny that we've failed to keep God's law. We can try and deny it. Well, we might be able to fool ourselves, but we sure can't fool the people who know us well. We can't fool our husbands or our wives or our children or our parents. We can't fool the people we work with. They perhaps see us often more clearly than we see ourselves. They know fine well that we have not kept all these commandments. And we certainly cannot fool God. We might try and deny our failings to ourselves, but we cannot deny them to Him. We cannot deny them to the One who hears every word we utter. We cannot deny our failings to the One who sees everything that we do. We cannot deny our failings to the One who knows our thoughts, whether we utter them or not. Another thing that we can try and do, of course, is to minimize our failings. We say, oh, well, they're just little sins. They're just little failings. They're just little transgressions of the law. They're not particularly big ones. Or else we can try and claim that our failings are only natural. We can deny them. We can minimize them. Or else we can try and excuse them. And don't we do this with ourselves when our consciences are troubled and when they prick us? When our consciences pull us up short or keep us awake at night, don't we try and excuse ourselves and say, well, it was only natural, I couldn't help myself. It's part of me to do this, that, or the other. And when we say that we can excuse ourselves on that grounds, then we're also implying that God shouldn't really object. Well, of course, Lord, it's part of the nature you've given me. How could you object to me just doing a little sin here or a little sin there or even a big one? We can do any of those things. But none of those three, denying or minimizing or excusing our failings, are an option that the Bible gives to us. Because as we were noting last week, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, is an expression of God's own nature. God has written Himself down here. He's shown us what He is like, because He wants you and me, and He wanted His people, Israel, in the Old Testament, to bear His image, so that people could look at them
and see what Jehovah was like, so that people can look at us and see what our God is like.
We cannot deny certain bits of God's character just because it doesn't suit us. We cannot minimize bits of God's character and say that some aren't important and some are. That's not an option open to us. And we can't say, oh well, some bits of God's character, I could probably try and imitate those, but not the rest. No, I don't need to be like that. I'm happy as I am. It's in my nature to be, in this regard, different from God. You see, we cannot measure the glory of God or the standards of God according to our own ability. We are not the yardstick for God. We cannot fulfill the law. We cannot chop bits out of it to suit our own abilities. And so we stand under its condemnation. When we read the Ten Commandments, we are reading our own counsel for the prosecution. When we read these commandments earlier on this morning, we are reading a law which stands over against us, under whose penalty we stand. We cannot deny that we do it. We cannot minimize our failings. We cannot excuse them. We have to stare right in the face, head on, the fact that this law condemns us. So what are we going to do about it? We need it all. It was all given by God. We cannot keep it. We have not kept it. And so we stand under its sentence. So what are we going to do? John Calvin wrote about the Ten Commandments as being a school teacher who leads us by the hand to Christ. And that's what we do with the Ten Commandments. We let this law that would stand over against us, a law that we have not fulfilled, a law under whose penalty we stand, we let this law point us to someone who has fulfilled it on our behalf. Somebody who has borne the penalty of this law. We let these Ten Commandments, and over the next weeks we will be looking at them one by one, a reading of the commandment and then of some other portion of Scripture which throws light on it. We let them one by one and together lead us by the hand to Christ. Lead us to one who has fulfilled the law on our behalf. Lead us to the one who gives to us his righteousness. We are pointed by these commandments to the cross, to that glorious exchange that God has made in the person of his Son, where what was ours, our guilt, our failing, our falling short of God's standard, what was ours became his, as he suffered and endured the wrath of his Father upon sin. And where what was his became ours, his righteousness according to the law, his perfect keeping of the law, his perfect fellowship with his Father, that relationship in the vertical that was lived out absolutely faultlessly and fully and abundantly, and that relationship with his fellow men that was perfect and true and right and proper in every regard, that became ours. We are pointed by the Ten Commandments to Christ. There is a hymn which, for some inscrutable reason has been left out of CH3 but was in the revised hymnary. It's at number 703 in the revised hymnary. It's by Augustus Montague Toplady. And the first line is, a debtor to mercy alone. You may be familiar with it. It goes, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. They are real terrors. We have in real terms failed to keep this law. We have in real terms botched our relationship with God. We have in real practical day-to-day nitty-gritty terms failed to live in a way which is fitting within the relationship that God has established through His grace. It is a real failing, and we have to face up to it, but the terrors of it with me can have nothing to do, because Christ's obedience and Christ's blood hide all my transgressions from view. Augustus Montague Toplady, who wrote that hymn, has been called the Prince of Hymns of Assurance. Most of Toplady's hymns have to do with encouraging believers that they are right with God in Christ, that what stands over against them has been done away with, that their salvation is secure. Because Toplady wanted people to have that liberty of Christian life that comes from a conscience that is cleared, that comes from knowing that we are given free, gratis and for nothing, a clean slate from God, that comes from knowing that everything that stands over against us to condemn us has been taken away by Christ. Toplady wanted believers in his day, and we sing his hymns so that we might know it in our day. He wanted them to know that Paul was absolutely right and true and speaking to them when he wrote in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's in that spirit of seeking assurance from God that our sins are forgiven, that we will, over the next 10 weeks, be looking at these commandments. There is a sense in which we ought to fear to do so, not because we fear something that lasts 10 weeks. We've been going through Exodus already for more than 10 weeks. We should fear, in a sense, to look at these commandments because we're going to be looking week by week at something that we know we haven't kept. In a sense, we should dread to look into the law of God. But that's not the way that the Bible would have us look at it. That's not the way that God Himself wants us to see this law now. You see, because of Christ, we need not fear or dread this law. Week by week, we are going to be pointed at every turn to the Christ who has borne away our sin and our guilt. We are going to be looking at our Saviour as we look at these Ten Commandments. We're going to be looking at how much He has done for you and me. We're going to be looking at how real His love and His forgiveness is. Just as real, if not more so, than our sins. We're going to be pointed to the Saviour and the Lord. And by His grace, we're going to be pointed back to these Ten Commandments, so that now, in love and in gratitude and in the joy of our salvation, we might say, Lord, I want to keep them. I want to live like this because I want my life to reflect yours, and I want my home and my family
I want the way I do my work. I want the way I speak to my husband or to my wife. I want the way that I bear myself in the world, carry my life. I want that to speak of you. I want my life to worship you. I want to keep this law. And that's the spirit that we'll look at the law in. Something that, yes, shows us our guilt, but in one and the same breath shows us the Saviour who has borne away our guilt and then directs us as to how we should live. Live a life of gratitude and obedience and faith. Amen.